We're in the book of Revelation, and we're looking at this really a bittersweet book. The book of Revelation is a bittersweet book. Let's read Revelation 10:1. I saw still another, and I'm going to come back to that word another, so we'll study that in a minute. But I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now, some people, when they start to see this whole description, we're going to read it, they go, oh, yeah, angel means messenger. This is Jesus. Jesus is the one who came down from heaven. Jesus is coming in the clouds. And read the rest of the description. And a rainbow was on his head. All the colors of the rainbow shining forth from this messenger's head. Well, that sounds like what we read of God. And his face was like the sun. Well, that's chapter one. Jesus's face shining like the sun. His feet like pillars of fire. That's Revelation 1, that Jesus' feet were burning like brass. And then we read verse 2. He had a little book open in his hand. Now, we're also going to reread it and come back and talk about that. But let's just finish looking at the description of this messenger, this angel. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. You're like, yep, Jesus, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. This sounds like Jesus. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. So some are convinced it's Jesus. As we go back to verse 1, what keeps us from believing that is that word another. We've just read about seven mighty angels who are blowing the seven trumpets. That's chapter 8 and 9. The trumpet judgments. And here John is told, I saw still another. And the Greek word's very specific. It's of the same kind. Now, that would not be Jesus. He is not a messenger of the same kind. He alone is the centerpiece of heaven, the Son of God. And so we don't believe because of the exposition that this is Jesus, but it is a mighty angel. He's coming down from heaven. We'll read through it. He's clothed with a cloud, and we'll keep reading. You can go to the next slide. The glory of God, I think, is what's being described. Just all the colors of the rainbow above his head. His face is just a glorious face. His feet, he is a messenger that in a time when God is bringing judgment to the earth. And we'll read in verse 2, he had a little book open. So this is interesting. A little book. What's this little book that he brings to John? And we're going to read in a minute. John's going to eat this little book. It seems like this little book is the revelation that is given in what we call the book of Revelation. Just a little book compared to the 66 books, the total of God's word, the other 65 books. This is just a little book. He has these messages that John is given. And he had a little book open. And we're going to read that twice, that this book is open. It doesn't do us any good when God's word is closed. In fact, that's how the book of Revelation begins, that anyone that will read this book, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, if you want to just flip pages back and look at that, anyone who will read it, anyone who will hear it, anyone who's willing to do what is written in it, to keep what is written in it, you'll be blessed. And John tells us, because the time is near, this book needs to be opened. These chapters need to be open. And so we read that it's a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. It's a very powerful, mighty angel. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, I don't know how to explain that any more than you know how to understand it. Just John heard seven thundering voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, very powerful thunder going on in heaven as judgment is being poured out on earth. I was about to write, John says, what these voices were saying. I was about to write it down. John's been, everything he's been hearing, he's been writing down. And I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Now, that's not the first time we've heard that in the Bible. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, Daniel's also hearing things, and Daniel's told, nope, Daniel, you can't write it down. You got to seal it up until the end times. And evidently, as we read this, the only thing we can conclude are there are things about the end times that we don't know. They've been sealed up, and it makes me think of, maybe it makes you think of Deuteronomy 29:29. And we'll bring it up. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there are things that we're not going to understand. There are things about God that we don't understand, no matter how much we try. There are things about what is coming in the future that we don't yet understand. But those things which are revealed, we are to understand. And they belong to us. And isn't this interesting? They belong to our children. All through the scripture, we find this responsibility of parents to communicate truth to children, not just to have knowledge of truth, but to be doers of God's word. You know, it makes me think of in the Old Testament, Moses gives a super practical instruction for parents. He says, these words, the word of God, are to be in your heart, and you're to teach them diligently to your children. And I think there's a principle there that's so powerful for parents and actually makes parenting a little easier. This great responsibility we have to teach them God's word. And here's the principle. Whenever God is working something in your heart, share it with your kids. Anytime God's working out his word in your heart, share it with your kids. Anytime God is working things in you as a grandparent, try to share it with your kids and grandkids. It's just a very beautiful way to lead. Even in the church here, I find God reminding me, God, just show me, Rob, things that I'm doing in your heart, share. If it's in your heart, you can share it with others. And the intent is, of course, that we would be doers. Well, let's keep reading chapter 10. And by the way, it's interesting, as we come to verse 5, I think if you were just leading a church and you didn't have the wisdom of going through the Word of God, you would never pick this chapter. You would do a series on relationships and finances and giving and witnessing, but this wouldn't be a chapter you go, I think I'll teach this chapter. But it is powerful. I find going through the Bible, oftentimes the chapters we would think, oh yeah, I wouldn't choose that. It's amazing what God brings to us, how powerful it is. This is one of those chapters, I think, because it's such a powerful chapter. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven, and we'll keep it on this slide for a minute, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever. Who is he who lives forever and ever? Say, well, God. That's right. God the Father is eternal, who was and is to come. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And every Christmas when we read Micah 5:2 about he'll be born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth are from everlasting. And the Spirit is called in Hebrews 9:14 the eternal Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is he who lives forever and ever. And we read on there, who created heaven and the things that are in it. God's a creator. The earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. And so, evidently, there's been delay, but that delay is coming to an end. Why is it that God delays? We're presently living in a time that God is delaying his coming. Why? Why does he delay? The New Testament tells us he's long-suffering. He doesn't want any to perish. And so God is long-suffering that all might come to repentance. And we read that there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. We'll talk more about the mystery of God being finished in a little bit. As he declared to his servants, the prophets, in verse 8, we read, "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go take the little book which is open.'" So very interesting that two times we're told this book is open. It's just so powerful. Heaven wants us to open the Word of God. Heaven wants these chapters that we're reading, this little book, to be open to us. "Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth." And verse 9, "So I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me the little book.' And he said to me, 'Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.'" And I just put Psalm 19:10 there. If you know your Bible, you're like, "Yeah, I know. I'm looking at one of the men in our church who's a beekeeper. I know you love this verse, Anthony, where God's word is sweeter than honey, sweeter than the honeycomb. And this book is a little book of God's word. The message is given in the book of Revelation. And John tells us that the angel told him to take and eat. And so he ate, and it was sweet as honey to his mouth, but in his stomach it was bitter. Now, if you know your Bible, there's another story like this, Ezekiel 3:1. "Moreover, he said to me, 'Ezekiel, son of man, eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel.'" It's interesting how the way that God so often uses us is when we're consuming his word. It's when we're consuming God's word that he's able then to speak through us, is the message of Ezekiel, is the message of John in the book of Revelation. So I opened my mouth. He caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll I give you." I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. And then he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them." If you'll consume my words, then I'll be able to share my words through you to others. And so we come back to the end of our chapter. We're reading this whole chapter this morning, Revelation 10:10. "So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again. Now that you've eaten my word, I'm going to speak more through you, John, about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings.'" So this little book of Revelation, when you open it, when you partake of it, when you read it, when you digest it, it's bitter sweet. As you're studying it, as we're studying together, it's a very bitter sweet book. The book is sweet as honey to the mouth. Why is it sweet as honey to the mouth? Man, the promises in this book, the revelation in this book, are so sweet. You know, it starts in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. "To him who loved us," that is to Jesus, "who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And he's made us kings and priests to our God the Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Such a sweet book. Even if you go back a slide, "to him who loved us and washed us," the word "washed," some Bibles translate that word, "he frees us." The blood of Jesus Christ not only cleanses us, but it frees us from sin. Such a sweet revelation. And you start the book so sweet on your lips. Lord, to you belong all the glory. You love me. You've set me free. And as you read a little bit in the book, Revelation 3:10, we read these sweet, sweet promises that we would have such despair of what's coming on planet Earth if we didn't have the promises of Jesus. And it's these promises that are the reason why we don't believe that the church will go through chapters 6 to 19. Because of Jesus' promises, these sweet promises. Because you've kept my command, Jesus tells the church in Philadelphia, to persevere. You've persevered through all the hard times that are coming and that the church goes through up until the rapture. I also will keep you from, no other way to translate it than out of. It's a very problematic verse for people that say we're going through the tribulation. I will keep you out of the hour of trial. Is this some local tribulation that's coming? Nope. Which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. It's incredible, sweet, sweet promise to the church. And, you know, as you read chapter 3, verse 21, another sweet promise. And even this time through the book of Revelation, the first time I've realized the context of how sweet this promise is, that this is given to the lukewarm church, the church of Laodicea. Because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And we say, yeah, that's a scary verse. I don't want to be spewed out of Jesus' mouth. And Jesus says, I wish that you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to reject you. Wow, the Lord wants us either hot for him, or he wants us cold and rather than lukewarm. That's how some people interpret it. No, that's not what he's saying. Hot is life-giving in a cold atmosphere. Cold is life-giving in a hot atmosphere. But lukewarm has no influence. And evidently, in the last day, there'll be a church that they say all the right things. They go to church. They're marked by Christian titles, but no life-giving influence. No impact on anyone else. And that's not a true church. That's a follower that Jesus says, I'll reject. But I say all that to say it's to this church that he says these words. And how sweet this is. To him who overcomes is the message to the seven churches. That's so sweet. I think this time through the book of Revelation with you, I just sucked all the life out of and chewed all the life out of those verses to every one of the seven churches that were overcomers. Whatever sin we're struggling with, however we're struggling with the flesh, however we come into battle with the demonic realm, we're overcomers. Does he really say this to those in Laodicea? I will grant, you who overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Are you kidding me? Have you ever read this before? It's like, yeah, we just read the Bible, read my fourth chapter. Sometimes we don't. Are really? I'm going to sit on the throne with Jesus? As I, Jesus says, also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. The same victory I've had over death and darkness and sin, you're going to have. Gosh, is that not sweet? Like, can you not chew on that and just go, wow, that, in fact, my father-in-law, Susie's dad, he at this stage of 80 years old, he's convinced the gospel is actually sweeter than any of us even know. We don't even know how good the good news is. So, so sweet, these promises. Revelation chapter 4, after these things, after the church age, there's coming an end to the church. I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. The church is going to come up, and I will show you things which must take place after this. The church age is going to end. A door is going to open in heaven. John's seeing what the church is going to see. When we get to heaven, immediately, verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Is this not so sweet? God is on the throne. Everything stabilizes in my life when I understand this. God is in control of even this, even these times, even what's going on in our world right now. Everything is moving towards exactly what God's word says is going to happen. But one of the sweetest things is, okay, I'm going to open this little book. I'm going to read it, and you discover. And it just soothes your soul. God is on the throne. Maybe that's what you needed to hear this morning. And Revelation chapter 5, how sweet it is to, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures. Midst means center. In the center of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. I think I'm going to preach on this again on Easter. Even though I've already preached as much as I could preach in chapter 5, there's more. There's so much more in my soul. I just feel like the Lord's going, Rob, just go from what's overflowing in your heart. Because this is the center of heaven. Isn't it so sweet to just see Jesus? He's at the very center. And the song they sing, Revelation 5, 9, the song we're going to sing, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, you've redeemed us. Oh, this song is so sweet. To God, by your blood, out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, it could only be the church based on this description, and you've made us kings and priests to our God. What? And we, what? We shall, you say it, reign on the earth. Really? How sweet this book is. And it's just like John is told, this book is sweet as honey to the mouth. But this little book, when it's opened up, is so bitter to the stomach. It's so hard to digest what we're reading. That deception is coming. That chapter 13, when we get there, the Antichrist, the dragon, is going to deceive the whole world. Deception. Wars are coming. In the end, all the nations of the world are going to gather together in a battle, a war called Armageddon, against Israel, against Jerusalem. Our whole world is being set up for that right now. The anti-Semitism, we haven't seen what's going to happen, because ultimately the wars are going to all lead against Israel and against Israel's Messiah, Jesus Christ. Famines like the world has never seen before. Earthquakes like the world has never seen before. Everything we're experiencing now is just birth pains to what's going to happen in the book of Revelation during the tribulation. The fourth seal. We read already the seal judgments. A quarter of the earth's population killed. The sixth trumpet we studied a couple weeks ago, a 200 million strong demonic army tormenting the inhabitants of the earth, ending in another third of mankind killed. Hard to read. So sweet to the lip, but so bitter to digest what's coming. The fourth, we're not in the bowl judgments yet, but we're going to read about the bowl judgments. Out of the seventh trumpet comes the seven bowl judgments that are poured out. And the fourth bowl judgment, great heat, scorching men, who would not repent. Like the earth is, the world is becoming harder and harder to God. We read a few weeks ago, they won't repent of their sexual immorality. They won't repent of their idolatry, their drug use. They won't repent. And they're blaspheming the God and failing to repent and give him glory. The fifth bowl, darkness and painful sores breaking out on men. Again, painful sores. Yet all they'll do is blaspheme God and they will not repent. The seventh bowl judgment, 100-pound hailstones pelting men who are blaspheming God. And then the chapters end with Jesus himself, this powerful imagery, treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and the blood is going to flow to the horse's bridle. Now that's bitter to digest. Perhaps nothing's more bitter to digest than Revelation chapter 20. As the book of Revelation is ending, we read of something that's very hard to digest. A great white throne and him who sat on it. God sitting on this great throne of justice. Everything's going to come into the light. And I saw the dead, small people no one's ever heard of, and the greatest people the world has ever known. And this is a judgment for unbelievers. They're standing before God on his throne, and the books were opened. What books are opened? The book of all of our works, everything we've ever done. Jesus spoke of another book that Jesus said there's a book that is kept everything you've ever said. Can you imagine being judged by a holy God based on what's come out of your mouth? Does that not make you tremble to think of my own words being replayed back and me being judged by them? The books are going to be opened. Thank God that Jesus said, by your words, you'll either be condemned or you can be justified. If you'll use your words to turn to Jesus Christ and confess him and receive him, his blood washes away and frees you from all your sin. But these are those that didn't use their words for justification. And their words are going to condemn them. The books are going to be opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. That's how we know one of the books is a book of all their works. By the things which were written in the books. And this is the second death. And you say, Rob, I don't know much about the Bible, but that doesn't sound good. That is not good. The second death is very hard to digest. That anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then we read in the next chapter that that's an eternal destination. How bitter it is to digest, to fathom someone standing before the throne of God and realizing that their name is not in the ledger, in the book. That what Christ did to provide life for them on the cross has never become theirs. That's second death. The first death is when you die and your soul is separated from your body. The second death is when your soul is separated from God for eternity. And that's so bitter. This book is so sweet, but this book is so bitter to the stomach. And you know, just as we finish, you know, a couple verses that came to mind as I was finishing this chapter that I think are for us this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing the terror of the Lord, right? Knowing that God is a holy God. God is a just God. If God doesn't mete out punishment, he's no longer just. He must mete out punishment where punishment is due. And knowing that the justice of God, the holiness of God, the terror of God, we persuade men. I put in there in parentheses, we reason with people. We seek to convince people to turn to Christ. We plead with people. I'm standing before you because someone pled with me to give my life to Christ. The Bradleys are my spiritual parents, and they were just at my birthday celebration, and they were bringing up a memory. They said, remember when you walked away from the Lord, and I was in a relationship that wasn't with a believer, and I was turning away from the Lord, and the Bradleys had me to their house. I don't know why I went, because I guess I knew they loved me, and they sat me down, and they said that if I wouldn't turn back to the Lord, then they quoted a verse, a scary verse, that they were going to turn me over to Satan for the destruction of my flesh that I might be saved. And I remember like, you're going to do what? You're turning me over to Satan? And they're saying, remember how hard that was for us to speak that to you? And the joy when you came back to the Lord? We plead with people to win people. Another verse that came to my mind, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us. Like there's this love in us. Like how can I work in the cubicle next to them and not say anything? How can I go to school with them and never say anything? How could I not say anything to my mom or my dad or my sister or my brother? How can I remain silent? I can't. The love of Christ compels me. It constrains me. It drives me. There's urgency in me to talk to you because I know how much God loves you. And then the last verse, Jude 22. You say, well, what chapter, Rob? You forgot the chapter. No, there's just 22 verses in Jude. You can pull up Jude 22 and 23. Just one chapter, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. What we learn is some people, the way that we reach them, they just need to know about the love of God. They just need to know how much the Lord loves them. He demonstrated his love for them at Calvary. He died for them. He's so compassionate toward their brokenness. And that's all they need to hear. But there's some people that the only way they'll ever get saved is fear. That they understand that there's a lake of fire ahead for them if they don't know the Lord. And we're to take them there that they can feel it, and we pull them out of the fire. Some people, that's the only way they'll get saved. Yeah, Rob, I don't really like the hell and brimstone teaching. I'm with you. I would rather just love people to the Lord. I think it's one of the reasons people don't teach and open the book of Revelation. Too much fire. But for some people, it's the only way they'll ever come to their senses. Let's stop here and pray, and we'll have the worship team come back up. And I think it is just a time to search. Is my faith real? Am I life-giving? Am I a true life-giving believer? My life is giving life to others. Like hot in a cold atmosphere, I'm life-giving to those that are cold. Like cold who their lives are burning up, I'm that cool cup of water. I'm life-giving to the words I speak, the influence I have on them. Or is my life giving life to nobody? That would be concerning if I'm just lukewarm and my life doesn't really make a difference in anyone else's life. And I think it's just a prayer that, Lord, I want to overcome that. I don't want to be just in word only, in title only, on Sunday only. And at the heart of that is the question, is your name written in the book of life? Have you trusted Christ in a way that is real and in a way that it is certain that your name is in the book of life, that you have the life of Jesus? What he did on the cross, you've received. It's changed your life. It's real. You're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. God's given you a new beginning. God's Spirit dwells in you, bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. You've used your breath, the God who holds your breath in his hands, you've used that breath to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he's washed you. He's cleansed you. He's set you free from your sin. Has that happened? Because if not, right where you sit, you can use your breath. The God who holds your breath in his hand, you can use the breath to cry out to Jesus to save you. Jesus, save me. Jesus, change my hard heart. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. If you're not saved, cry that out. Jesus, change me. Change my hard heart. If it's never changed your life, cry out, Jesus, change me. If you don't know if the Holy Spirit is in you, pray that. Holy Spirit, fill me. If you've never repented of your sin and been saved, tell the Lord that. Lord, I'm turning from my sin. I don't want sin. I want you. I want to know that what you did at the cross is mine. To tell the Lord that. I want to know, Lord, that my name is in your book of life. I want to belong to you. And this could be the most important prayer you make of the morning if you don't know. Jesus, I'm giving myself to you. Save me. How powerful if that's you. I'm giving my life to you. Save me. And I'm going to just ask while our heads are bowed, anyone here today, that this is a day of using your words to be justified, to have faith in Christ and Christ's righteousness put in your account is what justified means. If that's you, if you were praying that this morning, would you hold your hand up? And I want to pray over you. I want to pray for you. What a powerful thing. Beautiful. Just both of you in the back sitting next to each other. Beautiful. Anyone else today? Anyone else that this you believe this is a saving moment of you giving your life to Jesus in a way that you want it to change your life? Anyone else? Just hold up your hand where I could see it. I want to pray over you and pray for these two. So sweet to see you guys with your hands lifted and just held high. Anyone else? You were praying that prayer of salvation. You were praying that prayer of surrender. There is repentance in your heart. and you were asking to be saved, anyone else, you just hold it up where I can see it. Let's just applaud these two that raised their hand. So beautiful. Yeah, and we pray as a church for this couple. We pray for this man and this woman. Let's just all agree as a church that, Lord, you'll pour out your Spirit on them this morning, that you'll touch them so deeply, that you'll save them so deeply that they'll never be the same, that they'll belong to you and live for you and follow you. Lord, we pray they'd have a hunger to open your word. They'd have the courage to be baptized as believers, openly being your followers. Lord, could this be a church home that they grow in? Lord, if not here, would you lead them to just the right church where they would grow and flourish? And I want to give a minute for just anyone that's a believer this morning. And yet the Lord is speaking to you. What is he speaking to you? What did he speak to you this morning? What were you thinking today? What came to your mind this morning? What were you like considering? That's God's word for me. That's the Lord encountering me this morning. That's the Lord speaking to me about that. Let's stand up this morning. We're going to take communion in the last 15 minutes. And why don't you come up? You can get the bread in the cup. There's gluten-free bread in the middle. We also have bread in the cup in the back. You can take it back to your seat. And I'm going to ask that you wait the 15 minutes. And at the very end of the morning, we'll take communion together, thanking the Lord for what he did for us at the cross. We're going to worship. We're going to hold the very emblems of the cross by which Jesus loved you and he's washed you. He set you free. However you need to overcome, talk to the Lord about that. Lord, I know you're doing a work in me that I would overcome. You're an overcomer because of what Christ did at the cross. And we're just going to let him strengthen us and minister to us. Isa, lead us. And at the very end, I'll lead us to partake together.